Oh, okay, folks. Let's. Good testimonies tonight, by the way. Let's grab our hymnals at this time. We'll stand, and I want to open up to hymn 12. Just a reminder of how we need to pray, particularly tonight. In case if you weren't here this morning, I read an article concerning the witchcraft and the occult, okay, and how they're going to, tonight at midnight, they're going to be praying curses upon our president, praying to Satan, of course, trying to curse our president again. This is the crescent moon tonight, and they did it last month on the crescent moon, and they said they're going to do it the next 2 months as well. So one of the fellas, he was a new fella, Ed, this morning, said, we need to, as God's people, we need to be praying tonight at midnight against those curses of the witches. And I said, yeah. And so I said, hey, everybody, tonight at midnight, if you're awake, if you're conscious, pray in the name of Jesus Christ against and bind those powers of darkness that are trying to destroy America. Why are they trying to destroy our leader? Because they're trying to destroy this nation. And notice the occultists, the witchcraft, the Satanists, they're all in cahoots with this thing. And they are, so it shows you that you're on the right side. I'm not going to mention parties here. But you know who you voted for, and you know you're on the winning side. Because, boy, I'll tell you, the other side, what they stand for is absolutely unspeakable. So tonight, indeed, that's why I want to sing hymn 12, Sweet Hour Prayer. Because prayer is the key. That's why he's still standing in the White House, and that's why he's still our president, because of God's people's prayers counteracting the cursing of the wicked upon him. We're going to sing the first and the second, folks, of hymn number 12. Praise the Lord. Of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from the world of care, and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. It seasons of distress and grief my soul has often found relief, and without escape the tempter's snare, I thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, where thee shall my petition bear, to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless, and since he bids me seek his face, believe his word, trust his grace.
Listen,
I'll cast on him my every care, and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer.
Amen. Praise the Lord, people. Please be seated. Oh, yes, I love that. Chorus, it says, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Folks, there's coming a day when we won't be praying no more. We will be with him face to face. Amen? Oh, what a blessing that'll be. In the meantime, we've got a battle to wage, and it's a spiritual battle. Our enemies are not physical, though they may consider us their enemy. That's fine with you know, with us. But we don't consider anyone our enemy except the devil and his evil host. And I'm so glad that we're on the winning side. And prayer is the key. Prayer is the key. We preached this morning a message I entitled, "The Magic is Not in the Faucet," from Matthew 17, where the father took his son. He was demon-possessed. To Jesus' disciples, they couldn't cast him out. And Jesus came along, cast him out, and said, "Boys, this kind cometh forth not but by prayer and fasting." Prayer and fasting is where the power is. Amen? And praise the Lord tonight that we've got that privilege of prayer. Well, folks, for tonight's message, I'd like you to open up to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 29 tonight. 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. Now, what has happened here in 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, is we have a reformation taking place. And it's done by a certain king named Hezekiah. Hezekiah is one of the bright spots of the Old Testament. He was a godly leader of the nation of Israel, though he, like all of them, he had his faults as well. But the year is 726 B.C. Ahaz, who was the father of Hezekiah, was a wicked king. I mean, ungodly. The man was definitely evil. But his son, unlike the father, chose to serve God and to obey God's laws and his word. Amen? And he was such a blessing to the nation. And he brought, along with his obedience, I want to speak to you tonight, by the way, on Hezekiah, the good king. Along with his obedience to God, he brought down miraculous supernatural victory over his enemies, the Syrians. Now, the year, of course, is 726 BC, and the kingdom of Israel has been split. We have a divided monarchy. Look with me here in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning in verse 1, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. And he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites, and gathered them together into the east street, and said unto them, "Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed, and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense." Beloved, I want to speak to you briefly tonight on Hezekiah, the good king. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the passage of Holy Writ before us tonight. Lord, we thank you that Hezekiah was a shining light in the Old Testament. Lord, I thank you that the year here was 726 BC, and it was the time where the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes, had gone into captivity, into Assyria, O God.
And Lord, we're so thankful that Judah and Jerusalem were still standing at this point. And it was this godly leader, Hezekiah, that came along and he made reparation spiritually with the nation of Israel and her God. And Lord, it extended their peace for a time. Lord, it wasn't until over 100 years later that the southern kingdom went into captivity in Babylon for their idolatry. Hezekiah was a restorer of paths to dwell in. Hezekiah was a man after God's own heart, as was David. And Father, help us tonight to hear the word of God and learn from it, that we might be Hezekiah's today, that we might be shining the light of the gospel, Lord, in the paths of others, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Lord, I just pray tonight that your blessings would be upon the message, that you would touch and speak to hearts as only you can by your Spirit. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, folks, here in this divided monarchy, where you had the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes, 2.5, counting the half tribe of Manasseh, we had for over 250 years, the nation of Israel was divided, north and south. Because in the year 976 BC, that's 250 years earlier, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, came along and he took, by God's permission, he took 10 tribes of Israel to the north and formed the northern kingdom. And it was a confederacy under Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now what he did is, for that northern kingdom, he invented his own religion. He said, you don't have to go up to Jerusalem, like the scriptures say. You don't have to go to the temple in Jerusalem. Now, he was in direct violation of the word of God. He created his own religion. And folks, that brings me to my first point. Most people in the world today have created their own religion. I don't care what your denomination is. Most people have their own religion. Oh, they may go to church. And, you know, they may put on their Sunday best. And they may sing the songs. But they've got, mark it down, they've got their own religion. Why? Because they don't want the religion, and I hate to use that word, of the Bible, which is biblical Christianity. They want their own little comfortable zone, and they don't want anybody stepping on their toes. They want to sin like the devil and come to church on Sunday. They've invented their own religion, like Jeroboam. Do you know what Jeroboam's legacy was? All through the scripture it says, and Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. That was his legacy. That he caused God's people to go away from God and fall into an apostate state. Oh, how horrific it is. Jeroboam was an evil man. But the nation is in a sad state here in chapter 29. A sad state of affairs as young Hezekiah, just 25 years old, comes to sit on the throne of David. The people had fallen into idolatry in the south, just like they had in the north. Okay? Remember, Shalmaneser already took the north into captivity. Now, the people fall into idolatry under the wicked reigns of Amaziah, his great-great-grandfather, Ahab, his great-grandfather, Ahaziah, his grandfather, and Ahaz, his father. 4 A's, by the way. Along comes Hezekiah, and he says, I'm going to serve God. I don't care what my forefathers have done. I love God. And he really did. God raised this young man up. Now, despite the ungodly reigns of his father, grandfather, great-grandfather, and great-great-grandfather, Hezekiah chose to seek after God and to bring about a great reformation of the people of Israel. And he did. Interestingly, Hezekiah does not immediately address the surrounding enemies of Israel. They're surrounded by enemy armies in chapter 29. Hezekiah doesn't mention them. Why? Because he knows that if the people refuse to seek God, their destruction is imminent. Now, he brings the people back to God. I want to speak to you tonight on Hezekiah the good king. I just want to give you 3 things about this man that absolutely jump off the page to me.
Three things I love about this guy. The first is this. I want you to notice his good character. Look at verse number 2. Hezekiah began to reign. He was 5 and 20 years old. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. Now, folks, you don't have to look pretty far to find another king that this could be said about in the Bible. He did, look at it, verse 2. He did all according to all that David. You remember King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, a man after God's own heart? He says, that's how I look at Hezekiah. He's like a David to me. He fears me, and he's going to lead my people in my paths. It's so beautiful. You know what we need in the world today, folks? Godly leadership. We need men and women of God who will stand up and say, I'm going with God, no matter who quits on him. Now, he had a good character. His father, notice in verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. His father, who was Ahab, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as we know. Now, Ahaz, I should say. Now, listen carefully. Character, someone said, cannot be taught. It must be learned. In other words, you can't instill character into somebody unless that person is willing to receive it, to learn it. God is a famous character maker. After we come to God, he begins to work on our life, on every area of our life. And he's patient, amen? Like a Michelangelo painting a beautiful portrait, you know? Takes his time, puts everything that belongs into that work of art. That's how God is. He builds character in his children. Folks, you can go all the universities you want, join all the self-help gurus you want. It's not going to put character into you. Only God can do that. And he did this for Hezekiah. He made him a man of good character. Character, according to Webster's dictionary, is the peculiar qualities impressed by habit upon a person, which distinguish him or her from others. Eminent, distinguished, and good qualities, which are esteemed and respected by all. That's what character is. Let me repeat that. Come right in, brother. Character is eminent, distinguished, and good qualities which are esteemed and respected by all. Oh, I love that. You know what we need? We need some of God's people with good character. We need to display before this world that there's something worth living for. Amen? Now listen, three things in our text, to me, reveal his good and godly character. First, he was righteous in his walk. Look at verse number 2 again. The first thing that distinguishes him as a man of good character is his walk. Verse 2. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Now, notice here that Hezekiah, verse 2, specifically states that he did right. And who? In whose sight? God's sight. That's right. God's sight. See, you can impress men, and you can fake it, and you can pretend, but God knows your heart. And when we're doing right in the sight of God is when it counts. He did right in all his dealings because he understood that by pleasing God, God could work through him. Amen? He had good character first because he was righteous in his walk. Folks, if you're going to develop good character in your life, first of all, we're going to have some personal sanctification. That is simply means that we're doing right in God's sight. We're walking according to the dictates and principles of Scripture. Doing right. Secondly, he was distinguished in his good character because he was prompt in his actions. I like this. Look at verse 3. He was prompt in his actions. He, Hezekiah, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Oh, I love it. You know what he did? The first thing on the agenda. He said, boys, we're reopening the house of God. Why? Because his wicked father, evil King Ahaz, he had shut the house of God because he was an idolater. He didn't want the people to worship the true God of Israel.
So he set up false idols. And he shut the house of God. Could you imagine if somebody came down here and locked our doors shut and prevented us from worshiping God together as a church family? How horrific that would be. How sad would we be? Now, we'd still worship. We'd go gather in houses. Whatever we need to do. We'd still find ways. But here, they didn't do that. They didn't have house meetings. They forgot God. They forsook his house. Verse 3 says, now, the first thing that Hezekiah does is to reopen and repair the temple, which was the house of God. Ahaz, his father, was a wicked king. He closed the temple because he didn't like the worship of the true and living God. All false professors hate the worship of the true and living God. That's why they hate Jesus Christ, because he's the true and living God. They don't want you to worship him. Thirdly, he was distinguished in his good character because he was holy in his influence. Look at verse 4. He was holy in his influence. He brought in the priests and the Levites, spiritual leaders, and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites. What's the next word? Sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. What? Verse 5 explains that Ahaz had set up idols inside the temple of God. How wicked! You know what that's called? That's called sacrilege. When you destroy something that's sacred by putting idols in there. You know what Hezekiah did? He said, get all that filthiness out of my God's house. Destroy it, grind it to powder, and cast it in the river. And they did. What a picture this is for us today, beloved. We need to get the filth out. Amen. We need to get what doesn't belong in the temple of God, which temple ye are, out of the temple of God, and be clean and be usable by our God. He was holy in his influence. Hezekiah was a man of true piety. He called for an expulsion of the filth from the temple. Go to Proverbs chapter 22 quickly. Hold your place. We're coming back to 2 Chronicles 29. But in Proverbs chapter 22, I want to show you something that Hezekiah had because of his good character. In Proverbs 22, look with me at verse 1. A good what? A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. God says what you need to seek is a good name. What's another word for that? Character. A good character. He said it's more valuable than all the gold on this earth. Or all the silver combined. Why? Because when you have a good character, you have a good name, people are going to listen to you. People are going to pay attention, and you're going to bring people to God. Amen? You've got to have good character first. D.L. Moody once said, character is what a man or woman is in the dark when there is no one looking, no one listening, no one around. It is the thought, the desire, the heart, and the intention that counts in the sight of God. I'll tell you what, D.L. Moody was right. It's what's on the inside. Amen? Character does not change behind closed doors. Character is the same inside and out. First of all, Hezekiah had a good character. But something else about him that I absolutely admire. Notice in his humility and honesty, hear his sad confession. Back to our text in 2 Chronicles 29. We've seen his good character, but notice his sad confession. Verse number 6. Hezekiah says, he's still talking to the priests and the Levites, the spiritual leadership. He says, for our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, turning their backs. He makes a very sad confession here in verse number 6. And that was because the people of Israel had turned away from God. He uses the word forsaken. They left God and they went their own ways. You know, a lot of Christians are doing that today. They're quitting on God. They're going out there in the world just doing their own thing. And they're AWOL, that's absent without leave, spiritually speaking. Beloved, notice the very first word in verse 6. For. See that word, F-O-R? That means because our fathers did such and such, therefore we need to do something about it. He's saying you all better get right with God because of the sorry condition that we are in right now because of the acts of our forefathers. See, Ahaz, his father, Hezekiah's father, had put the nation under divine judgment. It makes me think of a certain president that has brought divine judgment to America. And we're trying to make reparation now that that person is gone. And how we need... Listen to me, beloved. This nation is facing disaster. I said it last week in the message I preached, the River of Revival. If she doesn't wake up and repent... We need repentance and revival in America. Why? Because of the sorry condition we're in. It's a sad confession, isn't it? Hezekiah's sad confession reveals three sad facts. First, that they, the people of God, had forsaken the Lord. Look at verse 6 again. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and have forsaken him. They forsook him. They turned their backs on him. Now, in verse 6, I want you to notice something. The Word of God, every word in the Bible is there for a reason. You know, there's no filler words in the Bible. Notice the downward progression, I should say digression, in verse 6. First, they sinned. Then, they backslid. Then, they completely quit serving the Lord, quit going to church. They shut the temple down. It's a downward digression when we turn away from God. Always downward, never upward. When we go away from God. The first thing that he reveals is that they had forsaken God. Folks, I'm here to tell you tonight that you're in the minority being in church on a Sunday night. You're in the minority. See how many empty pews there are? Why? Because God's people are forsaking him, as the Bible said is what happened in the last days. The great apostasy of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. A great falling away is taking place. You know what I say to you? Stay faithful. Don't you become a casualty. Stay faithful. You'll never regret it. Now, secondly, another part of his sad confession, not only they had forsaken the Lord, but secondly, they had ceased public worship altogether. Look at verse 7. Also, they, our forefathers, have shut up the doors of the porch. The porch of what? The temple, the outer porch of the temple, and put out the lamps. Remember those lamps that were to be burning night and day, 24/7? They should never go out, God said. And they have not burned incense, picture of prayer, nor offered burnt offerings, blood sacrifice, in the holy place unto the God of Israel. They stopped worshiping God. If you got the entire temple worship, the entire sacrificial code of Moses was forsaken. They just nailed the door shut and said, we don't need that temple no more, and they went their own way. Wow. Folks, we're in a dangerous position when God's people quit serving God. How do you serve them? Through the local church. I don't mind saying, through the local church. Not through Benny Hinn. Not through Jimmy Swaggart. Through the local Bible-believing church, we serve him. Why? Because he wants us to be organized. He wants us to be together as his children. They closed down the temple. They abandoned God's house. How sad. And you know there's a lot of Christians today that have abandoned the house of God. I call them, I talk to them, and it's like one ear and out the other. I'll come back one day. What about today? What about today? Thirdly, this is most sad of all in this sad confession. They incurred God's wrath. Look at verse 8. Wherefore the what? Doesn't say blessing of the Lord. It says the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem. And he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. He says we are being punished because of the sins of our forefathers. Are we going to follow their evil paths and remain under divine judgment? Folks, America needs to ask herself a question. Do we want the blessings of God upon our nation again? Or do we want to continue in the homosexual agenda and the gay rights and the abortion activists and all of the wickedness of this nation. We want to continue funding Planned Parenthood, who murders unborn babies by the millions? Oh, beloved, it's a serious message tonight. Hezekiah says, in this sad confession, we have incurred God's wrath. Do you think that America can get by when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin? We've got the same sin in America. It's rampant. Men can marry men in America. Women can marry women legally in every state now. Where have we come to, church? Where have we come to? I'll tell you where. We've come to the point of incurring divine judgment, God's wrath, and we will. We will if we don't repent as a nation. Listen to me. They are surrounded by the Edomites. Listen to this. In chapter 29, I want you to get the situation. The Jerusalem is surrounded by the Edomites on the east, the Philistines on the west, the Syrians on the north, and the Ammonites on the south. They're in serious distress. They are completely surrounded by invading enemy armies. They have nowhere to look but up. God put them in that position. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, turn back for a moment to chapter 7. Look at this incredible passage. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. Solomon, in verse 17 we read, "And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me," this is the Davidic covenant. This is the Davidic covenant between God and David. "And as for thee," God chose him in verse 16, "and sanctified the temple," this house, "that his name may be there," not the names of idols. "As for thee, Solomon, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then," notice the obedience comes first, "then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But," notice the word of warning, 19, "if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword amongst all nations." He says, "I will allow my own temple to be destroyed by invading armies if you forsake me." You see it? 21. "And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they," what? "Forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods," Ahaz, "and worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them." Here is outlined the exact reason why they incurred God's wrath. They did exactly opposite what God told them to do. You see that? And in 100 years from this point, back to 2 Chronicles 29, that temple would be destroyed, and there would not be one stone left standing upon another when Nebuchadnezzar's invading armies came and destroyed it and took all of the Israelites back to Babylon, to captivity for 70 years. The exact reason why Hezekiah is praying this prayer is found there in chapter 7. Hezekiah gives a very sad confession of their state. A very sad event occurred not long ago in the state of Georgia at Stone Mountain. Anybody heard of Stone Mountain? It's like a giant granite egg. If you stood an egg upright, at the top it's oval, and then it goes down steeper and steeper. But it's massive. It's massive. It's known as the largest boulder in the world. Listen now. Atop the mountain, a 24-year-old man named Tory Banks recently was hiking unsuspectingly along the eastern face of Stone Mountain, oblivious to the gradual and almost imperceptible downward curvature of the dome. Suddenly, he became aware of the fact that he was powerless to retrace his steps to safety. He had reached the point of no return. His piteous cry for help was to no avail as horrified spectators below looked on as he hurtled down Stone Mountain to his death below. How sad. How sad. He didn't realize he had gone too far, and the children of Israel here had gone too far down the slope of sin, and they were about to be destroyed. Hezekiah says, we need to come back to God, boys, wholeheartedly. As a nation, we need to come back. All right, beloved, we've seen Hezekiah's good character. We've seen his sad confession concerning their current state. But lastly, tonight I want us to see his wise appeal. He makes a very wise appeal to the people. Look with me in verse 9. What's the first word of verse 9?
For.
In other words, because. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now, he's referring to the northern kingdom who were their brothers and sisters of Jewish stock. They had already gone into captivity in Assyria, the north, not the south. And he says, you see what happened to them? This is coming to us in the south. And it would. A little over a century later, Hezekiah says, yes, indeed, things are real bad, but God is still alive. He says, things are getting worse, but God is still on the throne. He says, we are in trouble, but God, but God, but God. I've seen some good godly advice. I've got some, Hezekiah says, for you folks, for helping us to come back to God. Listen to me. He's about to make a wise appeal to the people. Okay? First, three ways he suggests in his wise appeal what they should do. First, he suggests a renewed commitment to God. Look at verse 10. He says, now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel. Notice in verse 10 that Hezekiah says, boys, what we need to do is renew our covenantal commitment to God. We have forsaken it. We've gone our own ways, and now we need to come back to him and obey his voice. Now, he says what we need is a renewed commitment. A covenant, notice the word he uses in verse 10, covenant, is an agreement between two parties. One says, I will, and the other says, I will too. God is one party, and the people are the other party. Now, we'll examine this agreement in just a moment, but secondly, he tells them in his wise appeal, not only must we renew our commitment to God, he tells the people why they should do this. There's a good reason why. Look at verse 10 again. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. That's a pretty good reason to do it. Listen to me, folks. I do not understand, and I never will, why these witches tonight are going to pray to Satan against our president, because they are incurring the wrath of God upon their eternal souls. Why would anybody seek to receive the wrath of God? That's what Hezekiah is saying in verse 10. We want his fierce wrath to turn away from us. Amen? You're not in your right mind if you want the wrath of God upon you. You're just not right. There's something missing. A few loose screws upstairs, I'm telling you. And he says, this is the reason we need to do this renewed commitment. That, or so that, his fierce anger may turn away from us and we be not destroyed. Thirdly, in his wise appeal, he implores them to not delay. Look at verse 11. My sons, be not now negligent. You know what the devil's famous for? Getting you to put things off till tomorrow. Until the next day. Until the next... Yeah, June says, yeah, I know. We all do, June. Because he's famous for making us negligent in what we ought to do today. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense unto him. I love verse 11. Notice the encouraging words in his wise appeal. He says, don't delay, boys. Let's do this now. Why? Look at the reason why. Because God has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, to worship him. What a privilege to have been called by the Maker of the universe to stand before Him, to minister to Him, to serve Him. What a divine privilege. He implores them to not delay. He says, be not negligent. Don't neglect to carry out these appeals immediately. Paul said, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to repent. Now is the time to get right with God. Remember when the angels hastened Lot out of Sodom? They said, behold, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Get thee out of this wicked city. Said, don't delay. You'll be dead with the rest of them if you do. And Lot's wife was. She turned into a pillar of salt because she looked back. We got to be speedy in our obedience, folks. Don't put it off. Hezekiah says, come now. Let us make a renewed covenant with our God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, look at verse 12. Then, I love the response of the people. Then, the Levites arose. They arose. Mahath, the son of Amos, he names them all. Immediately after Hezekiah finishes his oratory, his message, his sermon, it says, then, immediately, they arose. Verse 15, and he names them all. And then verse 15, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came, according to the commandment of the king, Hezekiah, by the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. They cast it away. Drop down to verse 20. Gets better. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. We've got a renewed dedication coming here. And they brought, look at it, verse 27. They bring all kinds of sacrifices. Drop down to verse 27. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offerings upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Drop down with me to verse 29. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the priest commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David, the Psalms, and the Asaph, the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. And then Hezekiah answered and said, now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. Drop down with me to verse 36. And Hezekiah what? Rejoiced. And all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Now notice here, throughout the remainder of chapter 29, the people all come together as one and renew their covenantal commitment to God. And it says in the last verse, Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced. They rejoiced because God was now rejoicing because his people came back to him. Beloved, Hezekiah was a good and wise king. He appealed to the people to make this covenant. But sometimes folks won't hearken to the appeals. How sad is that? Beloved, I'm here to tell you that the result of this incredible renewal of God's people was the complete defeat of those four surrounding armies. They wiped them out. Why? Because God fought for his people. When you dedicate yourself and consecrate yourself to God, he's going to work miracles for you. I love the testimony of Sister Dawn tonight. She said, Pastor, I had $1 in my pocket, and I was hungry. And I went to the donut shop, and I not only got donuts, but I came back with $21. What's that? That's a miracle. That's God. That's God. Amen. Because when we're committed to Him, He's committed to us. He is always committed to us. Beloved, in closing, Raymond Newman, dean of a small university, said to the graduating class, and I quote, "I bequeath to you all the same good advice that I gave to the students of former years. And it really is as good as new, for very few have ever used it." I've been giving this speech for years, but none of them have taken my advice. I'm afraid that's how it is with God's people today. The good advice is coming forth. The question is, are we receiving it? Are we doing something with it? Are we living it? Oh, how important it is. Beloved, in closing, let me give you this. My message tonight is Hezekiah the good king. John Huss. How many of you know John Huss, the great martyr? John Huss was the courageous pastor of Prague about 400 years ago. He was arrested, condemned, and sentenced to be burned at the stake by the Roman Church Council in 1415, 600 years. When Huss heard his sentence pronounced, he fell to his knees and prayed, "Lord Jesus, forgive mine enemies." Then when he was chained to the stake to be burnt, he prayed for their salvation. Then the flames snuffed out the life of the morning star of the Reformation, John Huss. Beloved, John Huss is remembered as a good man. Hezekiah is remembered as a good king. My question tonight is, what will you be remembered as? Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for Hezekiah, the good king. Lord, how we thank you for chapter 29, which specifically states that historically Hezekiah the king brought Israel back to God. Lord, not only did he bring them back to you, but he kept them in your divine favor. Because when the Syrian when the armies of Syria came and they blasphemed the God of Israel by the walls of Jerusalem, Hezekiah spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah brought the people back to you, Lord, and you destroyed the Assyrian army with one angel, 185,000 soldiers lay dead in the morning. Lord, I thank you so much that when we are completely consecrated, committed to thee and to thy glory, you fight our battles for us, Lord. We don't have to fight. The battle is not yours, but God's. Thank you for that tonight, Lord. Thank you that we do not have to lift a finger. Our God takes care of everything for us. We love you and pray you'd help us, Lord, to be like Hezekiah. Help us to have good character. Help us to make honest confession. And thirdly, Lord, help us to make wise appeals to those whom we influence in our lives for the good. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnal. Sorry for going over tonight. But had to come out. Let's open up. I've got this particular hymn we need to sing, and the altar will be open if you need it. But please open with me to 123. A special hymn tonight in closing talks about being near to the heart of God. Definitely accompanies the message tonight. And we'll sing all three. Because one thing we need in our lives daily is to be nearer and nearer to the Lord. Altar. Altar is open if you need. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us away before Thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God. Oh yeah.
a place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, bless, redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us away before thee, near to the heart of God. On the third, there is a place of full release, near to the heart of God. A place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, bless, Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us away before thee, near to the heart of God.
Oh, amen. Remain standing for prayer. Don't forget Wednesday night, if you can, at 7, Lord willing. Father, how we thank you tonight for a good day in the house of the Lord. Thank you so much for keeping the doors of this temple open, Lord. Thank you so much for the power of your word by your spirit, Lord, that flows in this house. I thank you tonight, Lord, that we can be Hezekiah's by your Holy Spirit within. I thank you tonight, Lord, that we can put a smile on your face day in, day out as we seek you and stay close and near to the heart of God. We thank you tonight for these things, Father. Thank you so much that we are faucets, we are vessels through which you desire to work. Oh, Lord, this morning we talked about being willing vessels, and tonight we talked about being close to thee in order for you to work. I thank you so much, Lord, tonight for the truth of your word. It changeth not. And, oh, God, we just pray that this week you would use each and every one of us to lead others to thee. Lord, use us to give out gospel tracts. Lord, I thank you that Scott mentioned to me this morning about those chick tracts. He wants to stamp up a bunch of them chick tracts and give them out. Brother Jack Chick is home with you, Lord, in heaven now. And we thank you for his ministry over the years. Countless numbers of souls came to Jesus Christ as a result of those chick tracts, the gospel that they presented in comic form. Lord, I thank you for that, and I pray you'd bless every single one he gives out. And Father, tonight, bless us as we're dismissed. Use us for thine honor and glory. We love you more than ever, and we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, folks.